break new ground again on another section of this chapter, getting just a little bit closer. You're getting actually just within hours of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin in verse 57. It says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who it is he that smote thee. Now, there's a whole lot there, and we won't get through nearly all of it, but verse 57 tells us that they had led him away to Caiaphas. Now, this was obviously right after they arrested him in the garden. It says they led him away to Caiaphas. Now, John chapter 18, the parallel passage of this, and I keep going to those because it's important because we glean some other insights when we do that, okay? It expands upon what's being said here and tells us that he was first led to Annas's and then to Caiaphas. And I'll read it to you. It's in John 18 and verse 13. It says, And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So when I'm preparing these lessons and studying, it's very interesting the things that I stumble onto, and I really like to pass them on to you as side notes. I'm always enjoy discovering them myself, and I feel as though we get a little bit more when we get these details from these other places, and it sheds just a little bit of extra light on the subject. So that's kind of what I want to do for the next few minutes. Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. They said they led him to Caiaphas. Annas is his father-in-law, and they led him there first. And he, at one time, was the high priest. Like 20 years prior to this, he had been the high priest, but he still continued to go by that title. He was not officially, it was like the high priest emeritus, so to speak. He was still referred to him as a high priest, but he didn't hold the position anymore. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, did, was the official high priest. Annas still held a tremendous amount of power and influence, probably more so than the actual high priest, which was his son-in-law. He still had a great amount of influence over the affairs of the temple, largely because each one that succeeded him after 20 years ago, each high priest that succeeded him was either his sons, five of them had been high priest over the last 20 years, or now his son-in-law. So it's pretty easy to have a grip on things and keep it when you just put your kids in office after you. And that's what he was doing. So he held this grip for many, many years. And originally, according to God's design, a high priest was supposed to be in that position for life, to serve for the remainder of his life, unless quite, you know, something greatly disqualified him, of course. But otherwise, he was supposed to hold that position. It was not something to be passed around or passed off to someone else. But like so many other things in Judaism, it had become politicized. And some high priest, obviously his sons, five of them over a 20-year period, had very short tenures as high priest. Maybe even as few as less than a year or so. We don't have a complete record of that, okay? But what would happen is they would be put in that position, and usually there would be a change when that high priest fell out of favor with the Roman authorities. Of course, Rome occupied Judah at that point. And so presumably, Caiaphas, or Annas rather, was removed 20 years ago because he was beginning to wield too much power, and the Romans didn't like that, and they weren't comfortable with him continuing that position, so they probably forced him out. Let's talk about that for just a moment, some of the power, okay, and some of the things that were going on. Annas oversaw and controlled all the temple affairs. The money changers, the merchants that sold the sacrifices to the people coming to the temple to worship. He controlled it all to the point that the operations became known in slang terms as the bazaars of Anna. Okay, now in modern terms that'd be the flea market of Annas's. In other words, that's what's being implied by that slang term. In other words, he owns that whole flea market up there, and it's about what it was. That it's just not really God honoring at all, but that's the way it was. And with that power, the temple merchants that would come in and be able to do their vending there, and that's what it amounted to, is vending, would have to be approved by him. He was the gatekeeper, so to speak. And a certain percentage, once they were admitted to being a vendor, a certain percentage of the profits would go actually to him. And so this was almost like organized crime, except it wasn't technically criminal, but it was definitely immoral or unethical. And here's how it worked. When a Jew came to the temple to worship, he never came empty-handed. He would either bring a monetary gift to offer, or he would bring an animal to sacrifice and offer, either one. If he was bringing money, he could not bring, this is the racket, okay, he could not bring an offering of Gentile coins because most Gentile coins had the image of a ruler on them. And so they considered it, if it were to be given, it would be considered idolatry, okay? It's pretty convenient the way they're doing this. And they didn't want to, they said that would be idolatry. And so because the Romans are the ones that occupied Judea and all the surrounding area, most of the money that was exchanged was Roman money. So that Roman money would be disqualified from being offered there in the temple. So conveniently, they provided there in the temple money exchangers. You can bring your Roman money or whatever surrounding region that is occupied by Rome, whatever their monetary is, system is, or currency, and you bring that into us and we'll give you Hebrew money or Jewish money so you can make your offering to the Lord, but it's going to cost you a fee, you see. And because it was they had such a monopoly on this, the fees were ridiculously high, okay? And so this was really a for-profit system right there in the house of God. You see how corrupt that is. So another option, it doesn't end there, if a person was coming to the house of God bringing their offering of a sacrifice, now we know by reading the Old Testament, God has some stringent guidelines for it being an unblemished animal, and he gives those a pretty high standard for that. Okay, that unblemished animal would have to pass inspection to be certified as unblemished by guess who? One of the priests. who worked for who? The high priest. And so the priest would have to look at this animal and see if he was fit to be offered as unblemished. And they were, many of the police, the priests had become corrupt. They had been drawn into this for-profit system. And so they would simply not approve the animal and cause that person to go to the temple merchants who sold sacrificial animals to be sacrificed. So there again, it's just, hey, yours is not worth anything, but we'll let you trade it in for something that's worth that'll work, but there's going to cost you a little boot, you see. And this is just amazing that this was all taking place during under the name of God and in the house of God. So once again, the average Jewish person that wanted to go to the temple was at the mercy of the establishment. So no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ, when he no wonder that two different times he cleansed the temple, overturning the tables of the merchants and scattering them and running them out of there and declaring how they had profaned the house of God. It was a horrible thing that was going on. And the high priest was basically behind all of this. And that would have been Ananias or Caiaphas now that was replacing him and technically held the position. Mark chapter 11, parallel passage also to the cleansing of the temple, tells us that after that second cleansing of the temple of Jesus that they sought that they might destroy him. In other words, that's the point where they said, hey, this guy's got to go. Not only is he, Jesus, with his teachings and his speaking about grace and forgiveness and all of the getting away from all the legalistic things of the Jews, that was a threat to them and the religious establishment, but he was also a threat to their pocketbook. And so, you know, money talks typically. And so it was after that cleansing, that second cleansing, that they said, hey, we've got to do something about him, okay? He was a huge threat to them. But all of this, and during all of this time, Ananias continued to keep everything in his grip, even though he was long out of office as the high priest. And it wasn't that hard for him to maintain that all that long, because again, it was family members that were taking the technical position of high priest. Okay, so it's also shows the degree of power that Ananias had in the fact that when they arrested Jesus, the very first place they took him was to Ananias' house rather than before the actual high priest, which was Caiaphas. And so that just shows again how much power he got the first say about Jesus. And so that brings us to verse 57. It says, and when they had laid hands on Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas. Again, that's after they had taken him to Ananias's and the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. So that part of it tells us that the scribes and the elders were assembled at Caiaphas's house. Now verse 58 tells us it was his house because it says the high priest's palace. Okay, it'd been probably quite a house, but it was his home, the high priest's palace. And then I want you to notice another detail in verse 59. It says the chief priests, the elders, and it expands a little further on 57 and says, and all the council, okay, sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. And so what we really and truly have here assembled at Caiaphas' house was the whole Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. There was, we talked about the people that had gone to the arrest, hundreds of them, most of them Roman officials or soldiers, but within that group, we talked about the fact that there were Pharisees, there were scribes, there were elders, there were temple police, there were most of the members of the Sanhedrin probably were there. Now they are, because it speaks of the council, and that's exactly what they would have been talking about. So they're assembled at the palace or the house of the high priest, and it's a totally illegal assembly. Again, things I studied and gleaned. Number one, they were gathered holding court, and that's essentially what's taking place here, at night, something that was prohibited through the law. Number two, they were gathered to try Jesus Christ without him being charged yet with any kind of indictment. Once you notice the second part of verse 59, it says they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. This was after they had assembled him. They're trying to find an accusation. They haven't even indicted him yet, but yet they're holding court. And so that was illegal. They had the cart before the horse. What's supposed to happen is somebody gets charged, then they assemble court, and that's the proper way, and we know that. In this case, it was, okay, let's get together and have our court. We'll come up with something. And so that part of it shows the corruption. And number three, the trial, they were assembling at Caiaphas' house, and it was going to be for a capital punishment crime, or they hoped it to be. Again, the second part of verse 59 says they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They wanted this to be a capital punishment trial, but yet they're holding it at night in Caiaphas' house privately, essentially. All of that, a trial for a capital punishment case, according to law, was to take place at the temple in a public setting during the day. So they violated all of those as well. So everything about this is wrong to start with. We knew that, okay, I don't have to convince you. But everything about it was literally illegal. And these are supposed to be the upholders of the law. Now let me make another quick note. We notice in verse 58, it says, but Peter followed him, following Jesus after he's been arrested, afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So Peter, at this point, he's kind of at a distance. He's at it, verse 56 tells us that they all fled, but Peter didn't flee completely away. He's staying kind of at a distance where he still felt a little bit comfortable. He's not totally abandoned yet. He's not all out, but he's still not all in because he's still at a distance. And the parallel passage to this over in John 18 reveals to us that John was also with Peter. And we're going to read that in just a moment, by the way. In fact, if you want to find your way over to John chapter 18, we'll read it in just a moment. But John was with Peter, and they're both had followed Jesus. And John goes into the palace, the high priest's house, because the scripture tells us over in John 18, because he was known by the high priest. In other words, he had an inn where he could actually go in and see what was happening, because the high priest was familiar with him and apparently gave him admittance into the house. He had gotten there. Peter had waited outside the door. After going in and getting things arranged, he went back to get Peter and bring him in. And apparently he'd gotten permission. That's when the young lady that was keeping the door recognized him as one of the disciples. And remember, the scripture calls her a damsel. The damsel spoke out saying, hey, he's one of them. And that's when Peter proceeded to deny the Lord Jesus for the first time, okay? Now, over in John chapter 18, let's go ahead and read what I just told you took place. Verse 15, it says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We know that was John, okay? And that disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. So he was able to go into the home, okay? Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without, or right outside. Then went out that other disciple, John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought Peter in. In other words, he came out and said, hey, I've got permission to bring my friend in. He's telling this lady, this damsel at the door. Verse 17, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And then Peter says, I am not. So that's the first denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope you see the importance of when you're obviously studying the Bible, Scripture, interpret Scripture. It's everything has to be read and studied in light of the whole Bible. But I think especially when you're studying the Gospels, that you venture and see the parallel passages, because all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell the story of Jesus' life here on earth, and of course ends with the actual gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But each one provides certain details that perhaps might not have been included in one or all of the other gospels. And so when you explore the whole thing, you begin to pick up things like we just learned together. And I think, for one thing, it's interesting, but I think it's also seeking the whole counsel of God's Word, really getting the nuts and bolts of all of it. So I hope that's been helpful to you. Next time we come together, we'll get a little further with this text, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed, and I hope to see you here Sunday. I hope you guys are able to come get your pictures made if you're on that schedule for this Saturday. And otherwise, maybe we'll get you the next couple of weeks, okay? All right, good deal. Aaron, will you lead us in prayer, please?